you to the second Sunday after Epiphany on this very cold day. It's getting wonderful to gather in the warmth of this building and each other's love and God's desire for us to come into His presence. A couple announcements. This Thursday, Friday, and all day Saturday is the winter seminar. We've had people attend before the Blue Ridge Institute of Theological Education. This year, a professor from Greenville Presbyterian Seminary is talking about the Trinity. I know it should be very good. If you are planning on going or are interested to carpool, I tell you what, if it has us all meet, just see my social director, Sherry. So if you're interested in carpooling to the meeting in Roanoke, just talk to Sherry. The other announcements I have is I saw that the statements for the year are back there, and the gardeners enticed each one who came to get it. There's a little candy you can get. I saw the candy was still back there. So if you haven't picked it up, pick up your statement of giving and a piece of candy. Also, the totes that we are gathering for the Christmas box for the boys and girls, as you may remember, we're gathering throughout the year so that we can hopefully do 300 shoe boxes this year. I think that's an attainable goal. There is a pinkish, grayish box for girls, a dark box for the boys. And that'll be in the narthex each Sunday for the items of that month. The items for this month are hats, mufflers, and gloves. So, any other announcement? Yes, sir.
The gardeners have a need. Our refrigerator's been broken for 2 weeks, and we think the repairman is coming Friday, but we don't know when. Dale has volunteered to house sit from noon till we get back from therapy, but we would love to have somebody that could come around 10 o'clock. She's coming at 1. Yeah, I'll get there. 11 to 1, we need a house sit. We have somebody in the afternoon. So if somebody's open to come to our house and get covered with dog hair.
What day?
This Friday.
We need someone to come and house sit. At the gardeners, they live out Parable Roadway. If you'd be willing to do that, C, Dave, or B, unless you want to volunteer right now, then maybe not publicly. But make sure we talk to Dave and B, and we'll have that done. Any other announcements? Yes, ma'am.
I'll make this really simple this week. If you ever shop at Kroger and you've not signed up for our Kroger program, it's a one-time sign-up. Just one time in your life. It takes less than 5 minutes. You can help the church earn money. It costs you nothing. If you ever shop at Amazon and you haven't signed up for Amazon for us, one-time sign-up, you do go to a different website. It's the exact same Amazon. You're just going to it a different way to earn us money. Same cost for everything, so it doesn't cost you any money, we earn money. If you're over 70 and a half, talk to me, I can save you money. I'll have all three of these things in the narthex after church.
Could have taken the coat off, taking the time. Thanks, Gail, for keeping us straight on that. Any other announcements? All right, let's shift into prayer requests. Prayer request for this morning. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Agnes.
Dan Gray, he has a broken nose, a broken shoulder, a bruised and cracked ribs. She fell. So please, everybody stay, keep your feet on the floor.
So, if I want to try to repeat these, Dan Gray.
Jan
Gray.
Yes.
Broken nose, cracked ribs, and other things resulting from a fall. So let's keep Jan Gray in our prayers. Anyone else have any
9 years old, and is a friend of my son's boss. My boss is his daughter, anyway, and she's had leukemia, and apparently there's a recurrence.
All right. Thank you. Yes. Oh, let me repeat that. Gabriella, it is the banky's son, John's boss's daughter. She's struggling with leukemia, so keep Gabriella in our prayers and family. Yes, Katie.
My friend, Alice Smith, who some of you might know, long-term realtor here, has had a stroke.
Alice Smith, who's well in her 90s, has had a stroke.
She's getting close to it, yeah.
So let's keep Alice in our prayers, as she's had a stroke. Anyone else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we come to you thanking you for your watch care of us. We thank you for the simple things that we are tempted to take for granted and, in fact, often complain of the costly nature of them, but we're grateful that we have them. We're grateful that we have the ability to pray even at exaggerated costs. We're grateful for things like running water and heated homes and vehicles that allow us to move in comfort, for meals that we're able to eat. Even today, we've expressed and enjoyed blessings beyond measure. May we never be ungrateful for even the simplicities of life. We do pray that you would be with those that in particular are on our mind. We pray that you would continue to be with Glenn Harvey. We pray that you would be with Robert as he is dealing with COVID. Just bless his family, we pray. We pray that you'd be with Jan Gray as she has fallen and broken multiple parts of her body. We just pray that her pain would be kept at a minimum. We remember the young girl, Gabriella. It's sad when anyone has certain illnesses, but especially when the children succumb to such, it touches our heart. And we're grateful that we serve a God whose heart is touched as well. So just be with Gabriella, be with her family, we pray. We pray that you would be with Alice Smith, and as she has had a stroke, we pray that the effects would be minimal, and that she will continue to enjoy life in the vigorous way that she does. I pray that you would be with all those that are recuperating and recovering in different ways. We think of Helen, we think of Bee, we think of Cheryl, we think of so many that we just ask that your continued grace would strengthen. We thank you for this church, for an opportunity to gather with a group of like-minded brothers and sisters who are here for one reason and one reason alone. We're grateful that we understand that we don't gather for the latest news or to show off the fanciest styles or to be seen or see. We gather for one purpose, and that is to receive from you the presence of Christ as promised where two or three are gathered in your name, to hear your word and to receive your sacraments. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ as we have gathered for this holy privilege of being your children. And we ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
If you'll look with me, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
Look, join with me for the first 11 verses of Psalm 40 on the bulletin insert. We'll call each other the holy privilege of worship by whole verse. Then afterwards we'll stand and sing hymn 143. I waited patiently upon the Lord. He stooped to me and heard my cry.
He lifted me out of the desolate pit, out of the mire and clay. He set my feet upon a high cliff and made my footing sure.
He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe and put their trust in the Lord.
Happy are they who trust in the Lord. They do not resort to evil spirits or turn to false gods.
Great things are they that you have done, O Lord my God. How great your wonders and your plans for us. There is none who can be compared with you.
Oh, that I could make them known and tell them, but they are more than I can count.
In sacrifice and offering, you take no pleasure. You have given me ears to hear you.
Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required, and so I said, behold, I come.
In the roll of the book it is written concerning me, I love to do your will, O my God. Your law is deep in my heart.
I proclaim righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I did not restrain my lips, and that, O Lord, you know.
Your righteousness have I not hidden, in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your deliverance. I have not concealed your love and faithfulness from the great congregation.
You are my joy, you are my joy. Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Here ends the reading.
Thank you.
bread, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, who has made us your children. And as your children, we take refuge to boldly pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. only one who loves us more than life, who laid down his life so that we may live. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.
Gospel reading is John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42a. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you in the name of the altogether Holy One. Amen. How many of you have a Chicken Little in your life? Do you know what I mean? Those people that just think things are bad, but hold on, they're going to get worse.
Yeah.
Almost in a way that if they don't get worse, they're disappointed. I was going to say I'm humored, and that's probably the incorrect adjective. Maybe I bore of quickly. Maybe I'm just plain irritated by those that just think, especially those who are Christians, and just think that we are going to hell in a handbasket. Because it seems to be not the gospel message. Just read this past week about how Social Security will not be there when we need it. You've heard that, haven't you? I love recounting people that told me they went to work in the early 50s and they were told to get their own investment programs because guess what they were told in the early 50s? Social Security won't be there when you need it, as they joyfully cash each one. And while I am not at all interested to defend the veracity of Social Security, I want to tell you another thing that pretty much every week, and I would almost say every day of every week for the past 37, 38 years of pastoral ministry, I receive either an email, a podcast, verbally from concerned Christians or worried pastors, and they all have the same question. You think the church is going to survive? You think the church is going to make it? Either they ask it about a particular congregation, or they ask it about an entire denomination, or maybe they're asking it in a more global way, is the church itself going to make it? If you ask them, which I would advise you not to. But if you ask them why do they feel that way, they're going to have a whole host of evidence. They're going to state that attendance figures are down. They're going to talk about and bemoan the division that's among the ranks. They're going to talk about shifts in theology away from orthodoxy and truth. They're going to talk about a true leadership void. They're going to talk about immorality, and they're going to talk about perversion. They're going to talk about people not respecting the sacraments or the holy things of God. They're going to talk about political pressure on the outside, cultural influence on the inside. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Those are exact same things that Paul was having to deal with at the church of Corinth. Everything that I just listed that you think is quite current, and it is, was also quite contemporary and real at the day in which Paul wrote. He had heard that there were deep issues in the church at Corinth, and so he decided he needed to write some letters, and he wrote a series of letters. Most scholars say about four. We have two and a half of them. One's combined in one of the letters. One of the letters we don't have. But he wrote letters to try to help this church that had a bunch of chicken littles around it predicting that it wouldn't survive. And in the passage that we heard read today from 1 Corinthians 1, we have an outline, as Paul often does, as many good writers will do, and that is that in the introduction, they'll summarize what they intend to talk about. But I just want to look at these first nine verses of 1 Corinthians 1, and if you have your scripture, I would invite you to look at it, and if you don't, I'd invite you to look at the bulletin insert that lists it. And I would invite you to look at this the same way you would look at a last will and testament if I told you you were very graciously named as an heir. You would read that with a great deal of excitement and interest, for you knew it would pertain to you. And I want you to read this with the same excitement, because it's far better than being the heir of anything involving gold and silver. It's what we are the heir to as members of the church. And if we look at this, at the bottom line, Paul is just real quick to say that the only answer to the problems of the church is Jesus Christ. And that sounds simplistic, but it's still the answer today. I've titled the sermon, Who's Responsible for the Church? Who is responsible for the church? And Paul very clearly told the church of Corinth, and he very clearly tells us today, there is only one responsible for the church. And that is the God who created it and designed it and purchased it and has promised to hold it. Look at some operative phrases we see in these first nine verses about how God relates to his church. The first thing I want to tell you is God owns the church. In verse 2, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, for those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called out or called to be saints together. The word for church is ecclesia. You've heard of ecclesiology and you've heard that English term, but ecclesia means a called out assembly. And what we read here is that we are sanctified by Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the word sanctified means to be made holy. And you do not have to read very long of the church at Corinth to know that it was, if anything, a holy church. They had all sorts of incestual relationships going on. They were fighting and arguing in the worship services. They were taking each other to court. They were even getting drunk at communion. I mean, this was just an out-of-control, perverse church as far as their behavior. But Paul starts off by saying, you're sanctified holy. Let me explain something to you. That is that our holiness much in opposition to what we intuitively think. Your holiness is not something you do. If you understand holiness in the scripture, it's illogical. It is mutually exclusive. It's not possible. It's an oxymoron for one to make themselves holy. To be made holy is to be set aside by an other, the extranos, the one outside of us. To be made holy is to be set apart by another for a particular use. We read in the Old Testament of vessels that are declared to be holy. Well, the vessel can't declare himself to be holy. They can't muster up feelings of holiness. Holiness is a gift, and it's a gift that's given to us not because we deserve it, not because it fits our behavior. It's given to us because of the work of that Lamb of God, who was a propitiation. And because he died for our transgressions and sins, Christ, who owns the church and controls the church and is a source of the church, said, through the finished work of Christ, I'm going to set aside this group as holy, as precious. You probably have, to draw a crude and simple illustration of it, you probably have some dishes, maybe china, that maybe was a grandmother's or even a great-grandmother's or maybe given to you at your wedding, and you're probably pretty protective of those. You probably have and don't use them as your everyday dishes. If I came to your home and I looked over and your dog was drinking out of a bowl, and I said, oh, that's a pretty bowl, where'd you get it? Oh, it was my great-grandmother's wedding gift. I would think, well, is that how you honor your grandparents around these parts? We set them aside. And that's what I want us to understand this for us, but also want you to understand it in the context. No one receiving this letter would think that the church at Corinth deserved what Paul was saying. But Paul is saying at the very beginning, you have issues, you have problems, we'll address those in turn. But I want you to know at the very beginning, you were purchased by God. And you were set apart as a precious, protected entity, a people of God. See, he controls our church and he calls us and he's our source. It's interesting too, if you look in the scripture, it doesn't say the church of Corinth, does it? Read carefully when you read scripture. What does verse 2 say? It doesn't say the church of Corinth. It says the what? The church of God that's at Corinth. This is not the Corinthian church. This is not Lynchburg's church. This is not Tom's church. It's not Kelly's church. It's not your church. This is God's church. It's a church of Christ. And one of the best books that every pastor that I have any direction in their leadership, I require them to read, and would that I require every Christian to read it, by a wonderful Scott Presbyterian that taught at Pittsburgh Seminary, Andrew Purvis, and it's called The Crucifixion of Ministry. And we have to go in understanding, and I think all of us do, from leadership to the newest person in the church, that this is not our endeavor. This is his eternal endeavor. We are his bride. He picked us. And he's the source of all goodness. The second thing that Paul tells this church at Corinth is not only is he our source, but he's our strength. We read that we are called to be saints, and we call upon saints. And what we see here, and I love how they end verse 2, because I addressed to you the division that was in this church, both in congregation and in the legal setting. But he tells us at the end that this strength that we have is that we call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. See, strength and unity go together. Benjamin Franklin understood this well when he spoke at the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776 that we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we will all hang separately. And if that's true for our founding fathers in our country, how much more so is it true for the church? You're probably like me, and you read in the paper or you listen to news, unless you're smart enough to have sworn both of that off. But you don't have to look very far to see that there's a lot of anger and hatred and meanness and division. And we wonder why we're also so weak and tepid and unable. The church is not to function like that. As Jesus would often say to his disciples, that may be true in the world, but in the household of God, our strength is not from our ability to maneuver above the others, to jockey for position, to be able to out-talk or out-manipulate the other. Our strength comes from our unity. We are true. Eternally, we see that strength in the Trinity. At the basis of who we are, we confess that we believe in the Trinity. One God, absolutely one, but always eternally existing as three distinct persons and having that perfect unity with one another. We should have that too. You know the problem with having unity, though? And you may not be aware of this yet, depending on how old you are, but the problem with having unity is other people aren't as smart as you are they? Not being honest. That's the problem I have with most things. The problem I have with driving is, you know, no one drives as well as I do. And I'm quick to teach them if they'd be open to such learning. So all I can do is sort of hurl my lessons from the inside of my car, and no one tends to get it. The arguments I have with people, the disagreements I have, the problem why unity is so difficult is I have this view of myself. I'll let you know that it's an exaggerated view of me. But I don't think I have an exaggerated view. If I'm honest, if you're honest, you're not just being exaggerated about how you see yourself. You're just being accurate. And the truth of the matter is, the only way we'll have strength is to be unified. And the only way we'll be unified is to follow that Lamb of God who sought not his own interests, but the interests of others. Who laid down his own right to claim that he was exactly right, and he became sin for us. The psalmist speaks of this, a psalm of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We talk about going to heaven. And there's an old ditty that goes that we all look for where we will live with other brothers and sisters for all eternity. Now, won't that be glory? But to have to put up with those brothers and sisters here, now that's another story. And we live with that tension. But brothers and sisters, what Paul speaks at the very beginning, he reminds this really messed up church. First of all, you're set aside holy and precious to God. Secondly, the only strength you have is that you have unity. And you get over the petty snide divisions that separate you. And then the final thing is he says, probably my favorite, is not only that God is our source, and not only is the unity that we have in him our strength, But God builds up the church. He is our security. In verse 5, it says, you are enriched in every way. A way we could put this in a military term is and it is a military term, we've filled up to full muster. You've heard cut the mustard. It's fallen into cut the mustard, but it's to basically pass muster, to have someone overview and assess a military troop during inspection, and they check off saying everything that's absolutely needed is there. Brothers and sisters, to this messed up church, Paul wanted them to know up front, everything you need for your life and godliness as a church you have. You don't have to advertise for those deficit parts or to work someone else out, or if you could only rearrange this, or if you could do this, or if we could buy that, or if we could move here, or whatever. He said, right now, everything you need, you have. You're completely enriched. We're complete in Him, it says. In witness and full of ministry. And that would be what I say to us today. That we exist having full muster. Everything we need, the Holy Spirit has given us at this point in time. And we can trust that He will build His church. And as all of this just builds on what Jesus said in Matthew 16, and you've probably already connected the dots as I'm speaking of 1 Corinthians 1. For Jesus said to Peter upon his confession of his full divinity and unique position, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And we see Paul saying the same thing in verse 9. He's faithful. There's nothing more than you need to know. There's nothing more than you need to repeat to quit being a chicken little that God is faithful. See, that's a problem with chicken littles in life. They look more at the circumstances than they do the one who is absolutely faithful. One of my favorite people as I close is a gentleman named Polycarp. And Polycarp was probably the final disciple of the Apostle John. And he lived a very long life, and a life full of ups and downs. And he knew that his life was being endangered. He ran and hid himself in a farmhouse in Smyrna. And then he came and they found him. And when they found him, he didn't resist. He welcomed the men, and he only asked them if he could have 1 hour to pray before they took him to his death. Well, he prayed, and the hour became 2. And it's reported, and some that witnessed to that some of those soldiers came to a believing knowledge of Jesus Christ, having heard Polycarp pray at the end of his life. The governor wanted to give Polycarp an out and kept asking Polycarp, simply say the words, I deny Christ. Whether you believe it or not, just tell me the words so I can have an out to save your neck. Witnesses say that this is what Polycarp said. 86 years, or 86 years. 86 years I have served him, and he has never done me wrong. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? Most of you are not 86. But would you agree, as you look at your own life, however the length has been thus far, that you can agree with Polycarp that for whatever that period of time, he has never done me. He is faithful. Because of that, they did send Polycarp to his death. And witnesses say that when they tried to burn Polycarp, that the flames divided around him. Never scorched his body. He was protected to the very end. Brothers and sisters, the church, this church, and you are absolutely indispensable. Until you get to that point where God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, enter into that which is gain. Enter into that eternal home, not built with hands, where the eternal Lamb is forever throne. God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words in the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, Holy One on high, for you have made all things in your sacred womb, and you have named and called forth all things according to your eternal purpose. Praise upon praise is yours, for you created such goodness, and it's too light a thing that you should stop there. So you shaped your life through making a covenant with your people. When that covenant foundered, it was too light a thing for you to raise up only the tribes of Jacob and restore only the survivors of your chosen people. And so you gave your Son to be a light to all nations. As your Son lived our life and died our death, you showed it was too light a thing that your glory should be kept in heaven. And so in Jesus' resurrection and ascension, you made your glory known to the ends of the earth. And so with angels and archangels and the resounding company of saints, we join in the unending hymn. Holy, holy,
holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Summoning God, you beckon the first disciples to come and to see your anointed Son. And through him, you anointed each new follower with purpose, power, and forgiveness of all their sins. Bless us as we come to be with you at this feast today, the feast of the eternal Lamb of God. Send your Holy Spirit and anoint us to be the body of our living Lord, beckoning others to come and see the wonders of your love. Send down your Spirit upon this bread and this wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Inviting God, who calls all creation to one perfect end, give your people grace to receive the invitation you offer each of us this very day. When you ask us to take holy risks, deepen our faith, When you call us to be faithful in small things, give us perseverance. When you invite us to do beautiful things in the life of your kingdom, inspire our imagination. When you call us to forgiveness, lead us by the way of the cross, until you bring every good work you have begun to its completion, and you gather heaven and earth into a kingdom that shall have no end, where you reign forevermore as one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, as on that first Passover, when to avoid all threat of the death of the firstborn, one simply needed to be in the shelter under the shed blood. The blood of the Lamb has been slain. The blood of the Lamb has been presented for propitiation for not only your sins, but the sins of the world. All we're called to do by the power of the Holy Spirit is to believe. And having believed, it's yours. So I invite all those who believe, who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in sincerity and truth, to come and to receive Christ Jesus is our Passover lamb, slain for us. The feast is spread. Let us come and keep the feast.
Broken for you, and the blood.
In your brokenness, O Lord, we are made whole. Through your agony, we are given eternal joy. And by your death, tasted for all, we're able to taste life and to see that you are good. We thank you for the life that you have given us. We pray that we would keep our eyes focused upon the Lord and giver of life with a faith that ever testifies to your complete faithfulness. We know in you we remain both now and forevermore. We thank you, our faithful one. In your holy name. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith, singing the final hymn of the day.
Service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thank you. Thank you.